So some years ago, my friends Melissa and Eric got married. Melissa was a Lutheran who hailed from Minnesota. She was a diehard Vikings fan. Eric, her husband, was a Catholic who hailed from Wisconsin, and he is as passionate about the Packers as she is about the Vikings. And as a married couple, they could coexist in this way, Catholic and Lutheran, Packers and Vikings, comfortably if loudly during certain football games. But when their son Adam came along, they had decisions to make. And after a good deal of conversation and negotiation, they finally compromised on her church and his football team, and thus they believed Adam would be raised as a Lutheran cheesehead. And this might have been a splendid compromise until Eric's job brought them to Pittsburgh. And ever since, they have discovered that Adam is in the grip of a football culture more compelling than anything his father can import from Wisconsin. Adam roots for the Steelers. And I always think about that because it's interesting to think about just how it is as we grow up that our decisions, our habits, our opinions, how they get formed. Like, who teaches you? And what are you taught about who you are? What forms or shapes your ideas about how you live in the world? My daughter, Claudia, tells me that I can tell you that just a few weeks ago, I was taking her and her friend on a 5K, what for us was a walk. It was a school event. And as we were going through the second half of the 5K, most of the kids had peeled off by that time. They were not going to finish all 5 kilometers. But Claudia and Sia were walking in front of me, and I overheard Claudia say, "We can't quit this, because I'm a Vandreel, and the Vandreels hike, and they do not quit." And I had no idea that that was what we were teaching, but apparently it was. This church, that football team, meals made or eaten in a particular way, certain kinds of manners, certain kinds of habits, when you start walking, you finish. Values that we impart consciously are not standards that we are held to, all of these things shape our sense of identity and self. Our parents give us identity. The culture that surrounds us gives us an identity. The education that we receive shapes us. Consider, for example, the widespread value in our culture that freedom isn't free, but that it has to be voted for and fought for, defended by politics or law or by military action at moments. That's a value that has to be taught. We aren't born knowing it. In the ancient world, the idea that people had to be taught or shaped or formed was pretty widely accepted across different cultures, Jewish, Greek, Roman, others. And for Jewish people, the thing that shaped character primarily was the law, the Torah, the Word of God, which taught not only morals and how to be in relationship with God, but it fundamentally taught you who you were, about what to eat and who to eat with, who your people were, and how to hang out with them. And in fact, this law was a very good gift. But in our second reading for today from Galatians, St. Paul, who wrote Galatians, told us that there's just one problem with holding on to that law now that Christ has come. That power of formation, Paul tries to tell his little Galatian church, and so tries to tell us, that thing that tells you who you are and what you're about has a limit. And that limit is Christ. This formative law, Paul tries to argue, can't possibly encapsulate everything that God has in mind. It fundamentally cannot connect us to everything that God wants for us. The best that the law can do, St. Paul thinks, is to kind of serve as a disciplinarian, like a prison guard or a babysitter, someone who's taking care of things at home until the parents arrive. But, he argues, the one thing that can give you a true identity, namely faith, has already arrived in Jesus Christ. And so there's no longer any reason to be subject to a babysitter like the law. For whatever the powers that form us, the values that our parents give us, the education that shapes us, who God wants us to be is given in Jesus. Jesus, who died for all. Jesus, who lives for all. Jesus, who draws people who are Greeks and Jews and slaves and free and male and female all together into one. And the law, meanwhile, tells us that some people over here and some people are over there, that some people are slave and some people are free, and that some are male or female, and that this matters in some ultimate sense. The power of the law at work in our lives tells us that some people are Vikings fans and some people are Steelers fans, and some people are root for the Packers. That some people are Mexicans and some people are Americans. That some people are citizens of this or that. No, Paul says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. He's what forms you. He's what shapes you, tells you who you are and whose you are and who your people are, and there's no more Jew and Greek. There's no more slave and free. There's no more male and female because you are one and everything else passes away. And what matters is the cross and new life and baptism. And what matters is receiving these gifts in faith and trust and hope that these are the only things that matter. When new members in the ancient church were baptized, they were, as in the Church of Georgia today, usually baptized naked as a sign that the old self and the things that formed and shaped us were being stripped away by the power of God. The old practices and virtues and values, however good they were, still, under the power of grace, became submissive to Christ. And the new self that came out of the water was one that was clothed in Christ, literally wrapped in a white robe in ancient practice. We no longer baptize in that way. As I mentioned in the children's sermon, thanks be to God, everybody keeps their clothes on, and that's probably a good thing. But I sometimes wonder whether it begs the question, are there ways in which we would really like to hold on to our identities as they're given to us by the world? Are there things that form and shape us that are not Christ that we might like to hang on to, keep in our closets, put on when they suit us? The reality is that under the power of sin, all of these good things that form us and shape us can become terribly distorted. They can lead us to cruelty and to division. They can even be death-dealing, and we have seen that in abundance in our country over these last several years as Confederate flags fly, as our rhetoric against refugees and immigrants grows ever more strident. These things, these distortions are meant to be drowned in the powers of baptism, in the waters of baptism. And they're meant to be replaced, clothed anew with the grace of Christ, which recognizes that Jesus died for all, and so we share one humanity. How we need Christ to come again and renew us in this gift of baptism. How we need to leave behind our old wardrobes and accept the baptismal garment of grace and life. This past week marked 4 years since the shooting at Mother Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, when a young white man named Dylan Roof entered a Bible study in that largely African-American congregation, opened and read the scriptures with them, and then shot dead 9 of the participants there. According to one of the witnesses who survived, they had enjoyed the presence of Dylan Roof up until the moment that he started shooting. "We enjoyed you," said one of the survivors later. And there's a movement in the church now to celebrate those 9 as martyrs, as witnesses to the faith. In fact, to set aside this Sunday that falls closest to the anniversary as a day of commemoration for them, because they died for the faith. How? Because in spite of the racist history of the United States and of South Carolina, and in spite of what many in that congregation had experienced from young men who looked just like Dylan Roof, and like you and like me, and in spite of a congregational identity of being a safe place for Black people to be, when he showed up on their doorstep asking to read the scriptures, they welcomed him. They enjoyed him. Why? Because they were obedient to a higher power. Because they had been drowned in the waters of baptism and raised to new life in Christ. Because the garments of grace clothed them and had announced to them that no matter what evil the world could do, God in Christ has made us one human family through the cross. By welcoming him, they died for that conviction. But the movement to recognize them as martyrs is the recognition that the power of God to bring together Jew and Greek, slave and free, and Black and white, and male and female can never, ever